Father, I want to thank you for your love and your grace. I want to thank you, Father, for everybody that is here and everyone that has slotted in via the Zoom meeting. Thank you, Father, that we've got the opportunity to minister your gospel, your good news, your grace, and that we can stand at the place where we can experience your love and your kindness towards us. And more than that, Lord, that we can be the embodiment of who you are in this earth. Thank you, Father, that this world and whatever is happening in this world, that the situation that the world is in is not a hopeless situation because of the hope that you have given us. And I thank you, Father, that you would powerfully speak through me today, encourage your people. I thank you, Father, as we go into our festive season, as we enter into the end of this year, that each one that is here will just see how high, how wide, how deep, and how long your love is, your kindness and your grace towards them, and that would be lived practically in their lives every day. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Well, before I get into the Word, I forgot to make this announcement. I just want to announce Dynamic Love Ministries with, note that Johan se van vergeet, Meiring. With Johan Meiring, that is in Wepener, we are having a project where we will be giving a gift to poor children, orphans and outcasts, children that are outcasts. And we want to make a donation of 30,000 Rand. And anybody that watches online or see this later on, or any one of you that want to give towards that, what we're going to do is we're going to, maybe you can just bring that up. Okay, that's the package that we going to give to them. It is this is kids that are going to school and they literally have nothing. And normally, we would give just a Christmas gift, but Johan decided we're going to give something more, and that would be a calculator, pencils, crayons, a puzzle, and then some soap, toothbrush, toothpaste, a ruler, a penasaki, and also a Bible that will be given to all of them. And that gift is for 100 Rand gives a gift to one kid, which is absolutely nothing. You know, for those who watch overseas, that's $5. It's absolutely nothing. It's change. It's a coffee. That is what it is. So we've already got 11,000 Rand from yesterday until today when we put it on Facebook. So if we can give the rest, it would be great. So whatever you guys feel to give, please do so. If you could just go online and make donation there. On my Facebook, it is there. Also on Dynamic Love Ministries webpage, you just go to support and you'll find all the detail there to support this. If there's any money that's more, we will give it towards the children. Amen. So, right, let's get into the Word for today. I'm going to read from John chapter 1, verse 18. And what I would like to talk about today is the significance of physicality. Now, it sounds like a very complicated concept. You know, the significance of physicality. Why do we have a physical body? Nou, Lucas, dit is nou moeilik, maar jy moet vasbyt. Why do we have a physical body? And why is it so important that we have a physical body? You know, traditionally, we've heard a message of God is in heaven, and then he made this earth. He made this earth for some purpose. We don't really know why, but we know that we are here. And then when we die, we're going to blow off, and we're going to go to heaven. And there, we're going to spend time with the Lord. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to walk the streets of gold. And everything you've ever dreamed to have, you're going to have there. If you're a fisherman, the fish bites every time you cast the line in. If you're a golfer, it's hole-in-ones only. You know, so it depends on. So that is what heaven is like. And that is then, and we've got this idea of when we die, we go home. You know, we go home to be with the Lord. It's basically saying that this is not home. This is not where we belong. We've got another home, which is not here. Now, that leaves you with the same feeling, and this is what we've had when we were driving in the United States. You know, like over here, when you get your rest area next to the road, it's normally a klein sink dakkie, you know, small little house with two chairs and a trash bin, and that's basically it. And then in the middle of nowhere, beautiful. In the U.S., it looks a bit different. It is massive. It is this beautiful lawns you would find, depending on which state it now is. And you would find, I mean, it wouldn't be a shop. It would be vending machines and so forth, and your toilets and everything, and places to sit and just camp out almost. It is so beautiful. You can't think that you can spend so much money on a rest area. Now, when you get there, it might be beautiful, but you don't take your suitcases out and act as if you're home. Because it doesn't matter how beautiful it is, it's not home. And when you are there, I mean, we can sit there and we can, I remember the one place we walked and it looked just like, I think it was in Texas somewhere. It looked just like in the Northern Transvaal. Or in Gauteng, you know, Pretoria area with a bush field there. So beautiful. We just had to go and walk down little dirt road and just feel as if we are home. I think I sent you a video, Nico, about that even. So beautiful. And that is just a little rest area. But when I was there, you know, after about 10, 15 minutes walking around there, then you start to look at your watch and you don't treat it as home. You're kind of, well, this is nice, but I'm moving on. And I think that is how we've treated the earth. That is how we've treated our own lives in this world. We've treated physicality that way. It's something that we don't really care about, yet we do care about it in some way. But we are at a place where we think, well, this is temporal, and I'm just moving on. And if that is the case, we would never find ourselves be at a place where we can have the dedication and the commitment towards this earth and towards ourselves and one another as what God had in Jesus. Because God saw something in Jesus when he gave Jesus and brought forth a man that was raised from the dead to never die and to be a man that would return to the earth and so forever live here. And I think we need to understand this importance of physicality, why God made us, why we are here. And from there, at using that as a foundation, we can look at doctrine, we can look at scripture, we can look at how we live, we can look at what is important in this world, and we can start to reason from there and find what I would call truth from there. Now, I just want to say this when I mention this. You know, when we think of heaven as our home, I'm not saying that there is no heaven. What I'm saying is that heaven is not our home. What I'm trying to communicate is to say to you that God has a home where he will come to, a place where he will live forever with his people, and that place is the earth. Now, it sounds as if it is a big issue, you know, because, oh my goodness, this man is taking away heaven. I want to say this. I'm not taking away heaven. I am just bringing heaven to earth. That's all. And that is what the gospel is actually about. You know, if you think, I mean, many of you have been walking with Dynamic Love Ministries with me and Eliana for many, many years. From the time when I would preach a penal substitutionary atonement theology to a Christus Victor theology of atonement. And as we start to understand the resurrection of Jesus, we've walked this together. But what I want to say is this, that I almost want to put it this way, the ultimate revelation that you can have on what Jesus Christ has done is the revelation of God restoring all things in Jesus and through Jesus in the earth by his doing. You know, all of us are worried about the world. I was just speaking to somebody just before the service, to a few of you. And the idea is that if we think of the earth, that, oh my goodness, you know, in America, it maybe goes like this and things in certain way is better than here. There, at least you have electricity. Here, you don't always have electricity. Here, you have got sometimes. The beauty of the Western Cape here cannot be compared. There's no place like it. I just want to tell you this. If you drive here, drive there at Cape Town, Blouberg Strand, whatever, there is just no place in the world like it. You drive through Stellenbosch there, I tell you now, there is just no place like that. I've been to many countries in the world. It is outstanding. I've been to Germany. I've been to the southern parts of Germany, in the Alps, everywhere. Cape Town, here where we live, is a very beautiful place. It takes your breath away. Now, when we would think of America, we would think of Europe, we would think of South Africa, what bothers us most of the time is our political situation. And what bothers us is what's happening in the earth, on this planet. And we kind of feel that we cannot solve these problems. It's like if we give this gift to 300 kids, we know. And this is the thing that most of the time happens. Ach, you see, you know, Bertie, do you think that 12 crayons is going to change a life? You know, there's going to be more kids born that doesn't have food, that doesn't have clothes. How are we going to solve the problem? You see, the thing is, we as the church cannot solve the problems of the world. I just want to tell you that now. Neither can any political party solve any problem in the world. What we as the church, what we truly are, is small pockets where heaven and earth meet, where the life of heaven manifests in the earth. And this is simply a signpost to what God will do in the day Jesus returns. So if we treat giving a gift to somebody or loving on someone as how to solve the problems of the world, we're going to feel devastated. We're not going to have walk in victory. That is not the plan. The plan is simply to say, God is bringing heaven to earth and he's bringing life to all of us. And that will happen in the last day. And what will happen in the last day has begun in us. And we are simply a signpost. This is what heaven can produce in earth. And that is what God has done in Jesus. Now, if God's vision is not just heaven, but to bring heaven to earth, it would be very important for earth to be preserved by God. It would be very important, to preserve you. It would mean that what you are as a human being is not a temporal thing. It's something that God wants to preserve forevermore, and he wants you, and he has made you as the place where he will manifest all of his fullness. Now, when I say that, I want you to know this. You cannot produce that by your own power. Who of you can manifest the fullness of God in your body by your own power? Nobody can do that. Who can make himself holy? Nobody. This is God's project and something that only God can bring forth. And what we do from our perspective is this. God has given us the ability to choose it or to believe upon it or to receive it. As we then receive it, he forms and shapes who he is in us. Now, traditionally, we've taken that good works and we've put it into laws and regulations, and you have to follow all those laws to go to heaven. No. The laws and a good life, if you want to put it like that, is not what you do to go to heaven. It is the way heaven manifests in earth by the power of God. Hallelujah. So, just think of it this way. When you feel compassion in your heart, and you do one good thing for somebody, even if it is a smile, even if it is giving him a 5 rand, helping someone's child, you know, with a school project, whatever it is, whatever it could be, when that takes place from the perspective of God's love for you and for people as born from God, It is God living in you. That's what it is. That's where heaven and earth meets, and you are starting to experience what we would call resurrection. Now, I'll get a bit more into that. The first thing that I want to, I've said that as an introduction, and then we're going to go to the first part of the message now. There's a problem that God has. Now, you might say, hoe kan God 'n probleem hê? Dan sê hy, ja, jy weet jy, my man of my vrou, dis God se probleem. But God has got a problem, and this problem is the following. He's unseen. Imagine you cannot see your wife. It's a bit of an issue, isn't it? If you cannot see your wife, how can you have a relationship with her? How can you know who she is if you cannot see her? If you cannot feel her? If you cannot touch her? How can she actually be known for who and what she is if she's unseen? She has to become visible. Let's read John chapter 1 verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. John 4 verse 24, God is spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God the alone wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. It says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 15 to 16, which he will manifest in his own time, he is the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now that's a bit of a problem. We found an unseen God here. Here it says, he cannot be seen. So that's kind of a depressing thought. Here's the unseen God. He's the God that is all-powerful. He's got all might. He's got immortality. He dwells in an unapproachable bright light. That is just a way of saying that we cannot even get to that state. That's the kind of a God that there is. It says, unto him be power forever and ever. Amen. Then Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Then Hebrews 11:27, but by faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as if he was one who saw God. So, what is taking place here? And what does the scripture say here? And I don't want to make this complicated, but let us just think together. In the introduction, what I said is that God can manifest in this earth. The second part of the message is this. God is an unseen God. Now, if God is unseen, he has one issue, and that is that how would he reveal himself to someone? It would almost be impossible. But God did have a way wherein he could do this. He made what we call matter. He made an earth. He got a suit, clothes, that he could clothe himself in so that he could come, become visible, so that he can be seen and touched and felt. And that makes physicality of utmost importance in our relationship with God. That makes who you are as a person, talking about the whole person, spirit, soul and body, very, very important. Each one of you has been made physical for a reason. The God that could not be seen was made physical, and we behold him when we see Jesus. And we can see him, feel him, and touch him through his spirit that now lives in us. And we will in the last day also see, feel, and touch the physical Jesus Christ. Because God wants to be seen. He wants to be felt. Let me read it from Acts 17 verse 24. It says, God that made the world and the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. Now listen to this verse. And he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. It says in verse 26 that he made of one blood all the nations to dwell upon the face of the earth. Why has he made us to dwell upon the face of the earth? So that we could seek him, feel him, and find him. How will you find the unseen God unless a medium is made wherein he can come and make himself visible in Jesus, so that we can see who he is, feel who he is, touch who he is, see what God really is like, so that we don't have to follow what the ancient Mesopotamians would make up about God, or what Moses would think about God in his limited revelation of who God truly was, or what any person that had a bad experience would have had and then make up an image of who God really is, but that God could come and reveal truly who he is, so that we can see how he loves sinners, how he cares for people, and how he has come to establish who he is in each one of us. Isn't that absolute good news? That's why we are made. We are made. We have been made to be placed on the earth. He says here, he's made out of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the earth, that they should seek the Lord, if they might happily feel after him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So what he's simply saying is this: God is not far from anyone. He has made us. He's given us life. The reason why humans are on this earth is because God had a plan to bring himself forth in a human, Jesus, which would be the exact representation of the Father, so that the Almighty God, the Father, can become visible, so that we can see what he is like, that we can see what his dream is for all of us in Jesus as God's word for each one of us. That's absolutely awesome. You know, we've treated this earth just as something that we want to get rid of so that we can go somewhere. But it has been determined by God as the medium through which God makes himself visible, where he can be seen, where he can be felt, where he can be touched. Let's put it this way. Let's say the earth has never been. Do you think you would have known God? No. You would have been nothing. You would not even have existed. If it was not for God making the earth, you would not even have existed. You would have been nothing. Now he makes the earth as the place where he will reveal himself, wherein he has started to reveal himself in Christ. Yet we as the church, and I'm not pointing a finger to the church, I know that we are part of one another. But we've come to a place where we've looked at the death in the world to the point that we are discarding the world. And we are saying this physicality has actually got no value and is just something that we will lay down, which means actually nothing, because there's a true place of revelation. There's a true place of seeing God, which is a place that has got no physicality. I want to say this. The reason why God made himself or manifested himself in human flesh and raised that human flesh from the dead, never to die, is so that he can be eternally visible to us and bring who and what he is to all of us. That is his dream. Now, I think if that was preached in the church to me, from the time that I was a child, I would never have been tempted to think that I can be righteous by my own works. I would never have thought that, because everybody knows you cannot be righteous, in other words, or attain unto that standard of life by your own works or by trying to obey the Ten Commandments and so forth. It is absolutely impossible. Now, you know, when we think of ourselves, you know, I wanted to read Job, but maybe you can, those that watch online, you guys later on, jot down Job chapter 14, verse 1 to 15. Basically talks about Job going through a time in his life where he says to God, God, I am basically made from the dust of the earth. How can dust by itself bring forth anything that is good? It says it is absolutely impossible. Dust cannot do that. I cannot. And then he basically says to God, you know, God, I know you cannot be judging me. It's not you bringing me through these difficult times that I'm going through. Because if you would look at my works, then you would be the one that is actually guilty here, because you've made me from the dust of the earth. So if I show weakness and you now judge me because of my own weakness, it would actually be wrong. If I have anything that's good, it has to come from you and only you. And the only thing that can be is if you reject the only good that is given to you for free. And Job then goes on and he says, well, for man, there's actually no hope. He says, a plant you can cut down, and then when the tree dies, you'll find the tree stump and everything dies, but there's a little shoot that can come forth from the roots. But then he goes on talking about man. He says, but we are so much of the dust. When we have died, there's not a little shoot that's going to come out of the ground. We are dead. And you could see the absolute, I wouldn't say despair, but the revelation of your own weakness by your own power that Job has here. And then he goes on, he says, but God, I know this, that I can wait, for you will change me. That's what he says. You will change me from a mere mortal man to a man that we now today see revealed in the resurrected Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And that is the promise of God for everyone in this earth who calls upon the name of the Lord. And there's no other place. I want to submit this to you, and you've got a whole holiday to go and think about this. I want to submit this to you. There's no other place that God has determined to live out this plan but this earth. By that, I want to say to you, that means that the EFF and the ANC and the DA does not determine the outcome of what's going on in this world. Because this earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And this earth has a leader that can never die or perish. And this earth has got a ruler that has got a job that has been given to him by God the Father. And this job is to bring forth the fullness of God in this earth, where he will start with humans, with us. So, a holy life is not something that you attain unto by you trying to do good. A holy life is what happens to you as you receive and believe who you truly are, what God's purpose truly is, and you receive it. It changes your way of thinking. It changes your way of looking at the earth. When I was in the U.S., I used this example, for those of you that didn't hear this. We were there at a beautiful university called Calvin College, and it was really beautiful. It was in Grand Rapids. Everything is green, and it's got its own little forest where you can walk with all the lakes. And I tell you, those students, they really suffer for the Lord, man. I remember the one said, man, crime is taking over this campus. I said to him, what do you mean? They said, no, kids don't lock their cars, leave it there for the whole holiday. And then some thieves came and opened the doors and took something that was in the car. So I said, did they break the windows? They said, no, they will not do that. They just don't lock the door. You know, then they took something from the car. So, I mean, they're really suffering under crime there. But we were there, and the one day we went to the museum. And it's not an old university. It was built in the 60s. And as we went there, we saw, and it was beautiful to see, the original plans of the people who designed the college, where they would take almost like a newspaper, like a brown paper, and just have a pen and a cokey and draw on it and plan the whole thing. And you could see someone's dream being put down there. And they first started, built a little chapel and so forth, purchased land and so forth. Then I was thinking about myself, obviously the people that dreamt that was maybe 50, 60 years old when they started that. They've already passed away. And here we stand in 2023 and we see the glory of that university. But the people who started to build it, they're not seeing anything. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if they could now, in the fullness of what the in the fullness of the glory of that university, be raised from the dead to come and share in what they started? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be wonderful. Now, I think that is what God is busy with. He's busy building something in this earth, and he started in the beginning, brought forth Jesus, and he is busy bringing forth the fullness of heaven in earth. That is what he's busy with. And we are maybe at a place where we are part of it by the Holy Spirit that works in us, where God has now become physical in Jesus. He's manifesting his life in us, and we are now part of something that he's building. We might die, but we will be raised in this earth to share in the fullness of what God has done here. N.T. Wright says it so beautifully. He says that he was involved in a restoration project of a cathedral or something like that. And he would go to the place where the stonemasons would be in the quarry, and they would be chiseling out stone and whatever for this beautiful cathedral. And he said, he realized that these people, they don't even know what they're busy with. You know, they would be busy chiseling a stone, not knowing exactly even how it's going to look at the end. But the quarry would be maybe 150 kilometers from where the cathedral is. And then one day, they took the people from the quarry to go and see the cathedral. And then the guy realized, that thing that I was building or making fits right there in that little corner over there. That's what I made. And I think that is what God is busy with in each one of us. He's building something. He's working something in the earth, for his vision is the earth. And to have an earth that is what we would envision heaven would be like right here. And that we are not at the wrong place. We are at the right place. We are where we belong. What doesn't belong here is death. It's not that we don't belong here. It's that death doesn't belong here. But we found the victory in Jesus. And we found that he has now infiltrated, heaven has infiltrated earth, and the kingdom of heaven has now started to manifest in the earth. That is why, if you feel that passion inside your heart, I'm getting a bit towards the end of the message now, but if you feel that passion in your heart just to help someone in some way because of the compassion and the love of God, that is heaven on earth. That's what it is. You are experiencing heaven. You're already living heaven. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, we are co-raised with him, not just spiritually, but the co-raising takes place in the spirit that raised him physically, living in us. And then his spirit in us brings forth a form of resurrection in us, wherein we can smile and have compassion and love and be the body of Christ in a small group like this. And that is a resurrection from the dead that we are taking place. And that resurrection's fullness would be the changing even of our mortal bodies, wherein we will find the full glory of God manifest in us. And so we will see the Lord, and so we will find the fullness of God in humans, and humans that are fully glorified with the glory of God bodily living on this earth will then manage this earth in a way that nature itself will be co-glorified with the glory that we have. That is what Paul believed. Now, you that are here, people that are listening, might differ from this, but I would like to challenge you, if you differ from this, to come with scripture and context and show from the scriptures that it's not like that, that the earth is just a temporal place that is just passing away that God has got no vision for. Well, one might say, but you know, there is a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, the Bible says there's a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, where there is no death. It's like if your car's engine is broken and you put a new engine in, or you overhaul the engine and you take the bad one out and put a new one in, you say the car is now new. There's a new car. It's the very same car, but that which is broken is removed. So when we think of a new heaven and a new earth, we are thinking of an earth in which there is no death, and we're thinking of a new heaven as a heaven wherein there dwells a human being now. That's new. So wasn't heaven new when there's all of a sudden a human walking into heaven? When Jesus was raised from the dead? Isn't that a new heaven? That's a new heaven. And now all of a sudden we find that that which is in heaven comes to earth. A good analogy is this. If you think of North Korea, my brother-in-law, my brother-in-law worked there for, how long was it? 3 years. For 3 years. And he saw what was going on there. Now, I want to tell you that is not a democracy. It's not what we have. I can tell you that. Now, imagine you have somebody in North Korea writing a letter to the United Kingdom. I want to use the United Kingdom because we're talking about the kingdom of God. And he writes a letter to the United Kingdom and he says to them, listen, we are suffering here. We are dying. We are under a dictatorship and under a ruler wherein we cannot truly live. We cannot be ourselves. Can you please see that the United Kingdom come to North Korea? Let your kingdom come. Now imagine you write the letter and you send the letter, and the letter gets written and sent, for hundreds of years. And then one day, a person pitches up there and says, and let's say that person is some researcher that's now coming to help the North Koreans with some form of research. And he then goes to the person that wrote the letter and he say to them, listen, I am here as a researcher, but I am not a researcher. I'm the head of the army of the United Kingdom. I just want to tell you, the kingdom has now come nigh unto you. We have infiltrated and we're taking over. That would be equivalent to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, and he taught us how to pray, and he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we find in Mark 1:14, so powerfully, Jesus saying, he went and the Bible says he preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, he said these words. The Bible says he preached the gospel saying, the kingdom of God has now come close to you. So what is this? Jesus said, The earth was under the rule of death. The earth was under the rule of decay. It happened through the disobedience of Adam. But now, as the earth was laid bare under the rule of death and sin, the kingdom of heaven has now come close to you. And what will this kingdom do? This kingdom took dust from a woman, Mary, and it passed through death and raised it up to be eternal, immortal physicality that can never die. And we who then believe upon him, we are called one flesh with him. We are called one body with him. And the spirit of life that he possesses is poured out on our flesh. Isn't that beautiful? That gives hope to the world. If we look at that, we don't stare ourselves blind at politics. We don't stare ourselves blind at what those who don't believe and know this truth have. We stare and we see the resurrected Christ. And we see him so close to us that as this unseen God that has come to declare the Father, we find that his spirit is in us. And as his spirit is in us, and we find love and peace and joy on account of him, or any form of a fruit of the spirit, or kindness, or any benevolence, anything that shows in us as the fruit of the spirit, as the life of Christ, we are now having hope because we see how close God is to us. We see him in our life every day. He's close. He's not far from us. Because he's chosen to reveal himself as the unseen God in something that can be seen, which is called physicality. I want to tell you, God is not abandoning his earth project. He will never abandon it. In order for this earth not to exist anymore, Jesus will have to stop to exist. And that's impossible. And for this earth to fall into nothingness and absolute disarray will have to mean that you have to reverse the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is impossible. It cannot happen. So as what the earth was, and if you think of the whole thing about the Garden of Eden, you see the death that, or the life that was there, and then disobedience, and how that whole garden was going backwards, we find that Jesus was raised from the dead, and life has now entered this world. And we are now under the rule of life. Now, one might say, you know, it doesn't look as if we are under the rule of life. And the Bible clearly says that. It says we might look at the world and see everything not yet put in its right order. But what we do see, Hebrews says, is we do see Jesus raised from the dead. So we see something that has never been. A human being that was born of a woman, that can never die, that carries the fullness of the glory of God. Now, John 1:18. Let me just read John 1 from verse 14. It says, and the word was made flesh. Man, now we're only getting to the meat of the stuff. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word was made flesh. You know what I teach on what a word of God is? What God always said, God's message or God's promise. If I give you my word, what do I give you? If I say to you, I give you my word, it means I promises you. I'm promising you, isn't it? So when God, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God gave us his word. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures. Many of you will be familiar with it. In the beginning, God gave his word. What was his word? It was the word of promise. That he can bring forth the fullness of the glory of heaven in earth, in a man. And that is promised to each one of us. His word was made flesh, and it dwelt amongst us. Now listen to this. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when was the glory of Jesus begotten? It was after his resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he is the only begotten, the only one that was ever begotten from the dead, raised from the dead, never to die. It says, we beheld his glory. The Word was made flesh. It means that what God promised was made physical, and the physicality that he's referring to is Jesus after his resurrection, not before his resurrection, after his resurrection. Now, it says here, we beheld this glory full of grace and truth. I don't have time to explain what grace and truth means. And then it says, and of his fullness, what is the fullness that the Word of God has? It's the resurrected Christ. That's it. Of his fullness, we have received grace for grace. I wish I had time to explain that. It says, no man has seen God at any time, but the resurrected Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declare in the Latin means to completely make clear. To make completely clear. Thy definition says, metaphorically, to draw out a narrative, to unfold a teaching. So the Word, Jesus, the resurrected physical human, unfolded the Old Testament teaching on what God has always said, which is a glorified human raised from the dead as God's teaching towards all of us. As God's teaching towards the earth, as God's teaching towards this world. Hallelujah. The beauty of this is, if we look at John chapter 1 John chapter 4, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God. Listen to this. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Or God is made seen, made visible. He says, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? So God said, I've come and I've chosen the earth and physical human bodies, humans, as the place wherein I will make myself visible, that the unseen God can be seen. I think that's why the angels also wanted to look into these things. They truly wanted to see the fullness of God. Some people might say, but Moses saw God. No, Moses saw a bush that burns. There's a big difference. Do you know a burning bush cannot reveal God? Do you know a bright light that shines very bright? I'm going to put new lights in here for my studio. Next time you come, you'll see things all different. A bright light that you stare into cannot reveal God. Janja, ek weet daai lig irriteer jou, maar as jy in hom kyk, né? Does it reveal God? No, it's irritating your eyes. A bright light cannot reveal God. God has chosen matter to reveal him. He's chosen you and me to reveal his fullness, to see him, feel him, touch him. And the one that he's done it in first is Jesus. Therefore, we behold God. That is why when Jesus was manifested, I believe we found Thomas saying, my Lord and my God, because he was seeing the unseen God. In physical form, in the body of a man that was born from a woman. And that is his message to all of us. And absolutely powerful. Beloved, I want to say to you this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God. Because God is love. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love has been made complete in us. Now you don't have to wait for the government to change to be happy. You can see God's love for you. And as that love wells up in your heart and you love someone, you say, God is here. I see Him live in me. Right here, right now, with me, finding the first signs of resurrection already living now in us. Now, I want to tell you, if there was only, we might say, look at all the darkness in the world. I want to say this. I'm going to end off with this. Humans has tried to find life on other planets for as long as what they had the ability to study the planets. But they couldn't find anything. Mars, for instance, is a red desert full of dust, or we can say there's no life. It's full of death. And you find they sent rovers there, they sent spaceships there, whatever. But there is no life. They just tried to find a trace of water, not even life. Just a trace of water would kind of already make people happy. But there is no life. But imagine one day they find a little plant like this growing on Mars. They would say, there's life on Mars. And all of Mars would be dumped into life because of a small plant like this. I want to tell you, out of the root of the stem of Jesse, the Bible says, a tender plant came forth. And he had no comeliness that he should be desired. He just grew, was born out of the womb of Mary. And then he entered into the death of this world, utter death on the cross. And he was raised from the dead, and life was found on earth. And the whole earth is now under the rule of life. And we don't have to be afraid, for God has come to give us life. We are under that rule. And we might find people rebelling against that, people doing their own thing. We're not under their rule. We are under the rule of Jesus. And this earth, the Bible says, the knowledge of the glory of God. Let me just explain what glory means. Glory doesn't mean bright light. Glory means rule. The rule. The glory of a king is how he rules. The glory of God is him forgiving sin, which is to remove sin from someone. The sad thing about forgiveness of sins is that people think that it is a change that takes place in the mind of God, in God not being angry when you are stressed out or when you've cussed someone out or something like that. That is not God's issue. God's issue is not his own feelings when you do something wrong. That's not God's issue. When God looks at you, when God looks at people that are addicted to drugs or alcohol or those kind of things, and he says, I forgive you. What he's saying, he's not saying, I'm not keeping something against you. What he says is, I can set you free. That is what forgiveness means. I can give you my life. And sadly, it is taken to a point that it's only something that happens in the heart of God. So many times we think forgiveness is like this. Something happened in the heart of God, and now we've got another chance, so let's try again. But that's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness is God saying, you are my inheritance. I've inherited your problem, and now I am the solution to your problem, and I will set you free. And what we do is we say, Lord, your freedom I now claim as mine. And that is what I expect. That is where my mind is focused. And that's how I identify on who I truly am. Hallelujah. So I want to say to you that there's hope for all of us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. The Bible says, so beautiful. You know, grace and truth doesn't come through SABC. Grace and truth The word grace means the power by which God brings forth His promise does not come through the news media. Neither does any truth come through that. Grace and truth came by Jesus. The law was given by Moses, but the true unveiling of the doctrine and the message that God has comes through Jesus. So I want to say to you, read Jesus. Think of Jesus, because He's God's message to you. Doesn't come through anything else. Doesn't come through your bank balance. Doesn't come through what people say about you. Doesn't come through what you've done yesterday or today, or the fear or the anxieties that grab your heart. The truth is the glorified, resurrected Jesus. And we find the importance of physicality. We find the importance of His life manifesting in this earth. Do you know that you'll be raised from the dead bodily? My Here, wat as ek veras is? As if God does not specialize in turning dust into life. That's how it began. Made man from the dust of the earth. My Here, wat as ek nou helemaal stof is? God doesn't need you. Let me explain it like this. I remember the one guy, he didn't have teeth. And somebody gave him an apple as a gift. You know, he was begging. They gave him an apple. And he wanted to eat the apple, but he's got no teeth. Then he said to the guy, gave him the apple. I say, kan jy net asseblief net vir my 'n staart gee nie? You know, just give me a start. Just bite the little piece that I can gum it to glory. But it's like, it's as if we want to give God a start. Die gebeente moet dan nog, you know, there's a chance of resurrection if the guy's only dead 3 days. But let me tell you, you can be dead for 12,000 years and you can be blown all over the earth. The Almighty God who has promised has conquered death. I want to tell you the power to raise dust that is blown all over space from the dead is the same power as what it would take to raise a man from the dead that's dead for 2 hours. If you're dead, you're dead. He's come to raise us from the dead. And that is what is demonstrated in Jesus. And do you know what? Time has changed since the resurrection. Atheists, believers, whosoever, they measure everything in before Jesus and after Jesus. Because everything changed. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Isn't good news? And mark my heart blay. We're going to give you opportunity to testify a little bit. We want to hear what God has done for you.